1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, we come to the area of spiritual gifts. And this is an interesting area. But when we come to it, we have to understand the context of how it's being shared. If we don't, then we miss a very, very important point here. Indeed, the emphasis on the spiritual gifts is not coming from the Apostle Paul. It's coming from the Corinthians. And it's a wrong emphasis that they have. And so he's writing again, correcting them because they were divisive. They were, you know, one was better than the other sort of thing. They had that worldly way of thinking that one could be better than the other. And it translated itself even into the gifts that they were exercising, thinking, well, I've got a better gift than you've got. And so Paul has the right to correct them. So this is a corrective letter, and if we look at it from that context, we can have maybe a little bit clearer understanding of some of the things that are said in the next three chapters. So he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know. I want you to know about spiritual gifts. And when he says this, remember early on, he speaks about the Holy Spirit himself. And he speaks about the Spirit of God being in us, being with us, being for us. In chapter 2, he talks about that God takes the things of God and reveals to them to us by his Spirit. And that all of God's people have the Spirit. We're going to see that a little bit later. He wants them to understand something because there were some who seemed to have assumed, well, I must have more of the Holy Spirit than you do because I have this particular gift. So there was this division, this, but it was even worse than that. It was so bad, as we can see here, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, dumb idols, however you were led. So before you were a believer in Jesus Christ, you were carried away by idols. You worshiped dumb idols. They couldn't do anything for you. Now you might say, well, that wasn't us, but it was. Because everybody has idols in their life. It might be yourself. You know, you get in front of the mirror and look at yourself for an hour or two. Well, you might be your own idol there. Or it could be your spouse could be your idol. Or it could be your vehicle is your idol. Or your recreation is your idol. Whether it would be golf or whether it be fishing or whatever it is, that could be the thing that your whole life is wrapped around, that one thing. That's your idol. And they were carried away by their idols. But then he says, but I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that now that you're a believer, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says that Jesus is accursed. Now, why would he say that? What? Pardon me? Yes, but why would he even have to say such a thing as that? No one would ever, speaking in the Spirit of God, ever says that Jesus is accursed. Why would he have to say that to them? Well, it's got to be kind of obvious that somebody was saying this in the church. Or he wouldn't have to, This is so far out in left field, is it not? Yes. How can the Spirit of God say that Jesus is accursed? And so he says, I want you to understand something. When you were following your dumb idols, you were following those idols. But now that you're not, don't ever think that the Spirit of God is ever going to say that Jesus is accursed. So obviously there were people in the church that were going so far as to stand up and supposedly say that God is revealing, the Spirit of God revealed me that Jesus is accursed. That's how carried away they had gotten. That's how crazy it had become. No wonder it says a little bit later in chapter 14 that there needs to be some discernment and judging about what people are saying in the church. You can't just blurt out everything that's being said and think that, oh, it must be true because somebody said it was true. There has to be reality. It has to line up with the truth, right? So this had gotten so carried away, so bizarre. And let me tell you, there's a lot of bizarre stuff going on still today in churches. I mean, way out to lunch stuff going on. Stuff where you know that This isn't God working. This is people going nuts, like, and all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, I talk to you about that sometimes. You know, some guy says, I'm clucking in the spirit. And another guy says, I'm barking in the spirit. Or, that's not biblical stuff. So you can get so carried away by these kinds of crazy things that go on. And this was happening back then, and they're still going to happen today. Somebody's going to go off their rocker. Whether, you know, you don't have to be in church to go off your rocker. Don't get me wrong. There's always people that are going to go in those directions. And Paul wants to straighten them out on some things. He says, the first thing you got to understand, nobody's going to say that Jesus is accursed if they're speaking the Spirit of God. You're not going to do that. You can't go that route. This is not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will ever, never say this. The Spirit of God is to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that we need to think about through the whole idea here about spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are for the glory of Jesus. They are not for the glory of the person who has the gift. They are not to build for that person to be puffed up about it. They're for the purpose of blessing the church and glorifying God. So that is the first thing that he addresses here. And he makes it clear. Make sure that the truth that's supposedly being spoken is lining up with the truth that has been revealed by God. That's clearly been revealed. And obviously, this one isn't. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean then? Why does he say that? You can get anybody to say Jesus is Lord. Okay. So what is he pointing to here? You're bringing it out there. What is he pointing to in both of these statements? What is it? The Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit has to be the generator of life and truth and the gifts. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. And he says this because it may not be the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes people are actually possessed of the devil, and sometimes they're full of their own foolishness too. So we need to be sure that the Spirit of God is working. The Spirit of God is speaking. But can I get somebody to say Jesus is Lord without them having the Holy Spirit in them? Yeah. I'll give you $20 to say Jesus is Lord. Well, how many times do you want me to say it? Right? I can get anybody to say that. I told you when I was a young Christian, I read that verse and I took it so literally that I decided if I can just get people to say Jesus is Lord, they'll get saved because it has to be the Holy Spirit. So I went to the drunk across the street and I told him, you need to say Jesus is Lord. He said, I'm not saying it. I said, yes, you are. No, you're not. Before long, we were tussling on the ground and I had him pinned down. I did. I had him pinned right down. And finally, he couldn't go anywhere. And he finally said, I said, I'm not letting you up until you say it. So finally he says, all right, Jesus is Lord. Do you think he got up full of the Holy Spirit? No. Oh, I thought maybe he would. Didn't work. Right? So don't try that one. But what is it then? People could say Jesus is Lord, but when they're saying this, he's not talking about just saying words. It's acknowledging Jesus as the Lord of your life. To acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of your life, you need the Holy Spirit to do that. You won't do that on your own. On your own, you'll run from God. On your own, you'll draw back from God. On your own strength and power, you'll turn from God. You need the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in order to make us Christians in the first place. That's why we're born of the Spirit. You need the power of God. Our bent is to go in the wrong direction. And that's why we need God. We need the Spirit's working in our lives, not only to say things, but to live them. And this is really an acknowledgement. Yes, Jesus is the Lord of my life. That's quite a statement to make. Oh, it's easy for you to say, oh, Jesus is the Lord of my life. But then if a searchlight comes on and says, well, how's your conduct doing? Well, maybe he's not Lord of that corner. Oh, maybe he's not Lord of that one there. Oh, yeah, he's probably not Lord of that one either. Is he really Lord? But this is the Spirit's work to make him the Lord of all of your heart. This is the Spirit's work. And this is the foundational place where we turn from dumb idols, where we turn from self-worship, where we turn from sin, where we turn from everything that is against the truth, false doctrine, such as saying Jesus is accursed by the supposedly by the Spirit, and we turn to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, where He's the boss. Okay, Jesus is Lord. Lord, in this moment, I'm accepting Your Lordship over my life. That's the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can do that where it's real in your heart and soul. So what do then? We cry out to Jesus. We say, cry out to God, Lord, let the Spirit of God have the control in my life. Control my heart, my lips, my everything about me, oh God. That I might acknowledge the truth that Jesus Christ is really Lord in all of my life. That's the foundation that He starts with. Because if you don't start there, then the flesh takes over, not the Spirit. Then it's all about you, and it's all about your glory, and it's all about everything but the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's so important. And I'm afraid often this is totally lost when people begin to talk about spiritual gifts, about God gifting us to do the ministries that He's called us to do. It's not about the gifts. It's about the person. It's about the Spirit of God. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. That's who it's about. And that's what we see here. That's the foundation. So when you get into talking about the varieties of gifts, we have to start from there. If we don't start from there, you're lost already. We're already lost. Because here's what will happen. Some will feel, oh, I don't have that gift. What's the matter with me? Or, oh, I've got that one, and I got this one too. I'm up on a pedestal, right? And that's totally the problem that they were experiencing here in Corinth. We'll find that as we go through this passage. But instead, we humble ourselves and we acknowledge, oh Lord, Spirit of God, You have Your way in my heart. I acknowledge Your Lordship. I acknowledge the Holy Spirit is the one that's in control. Because He says this, now there are varieties of gifts, many different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. I actually printed off a list of different gifts throughout the whole New Testament. I'll bring it next week, okay, for you? Because it shows different, there's lists of gifts in different passages of Scripture. There's some here, there's some in Ephesians, there's some in Romans chapter 12, there's gifts of leadership, gifts of helps, gifts of hospitality, all these kinds of gifts. So there are some here in 1 Corinthians, but there are others in other places. But there are varieties of gifts, but it is the same Spirit, only one Holy Spirit. Two people can't be having a fight over the gifts of the Spirit and both be right. Something's radically wrong, right? Because it's the Holy Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. That is, there are varieties of serving others. Of serving God and serving others. There are different ways that we serve. We're not all created to be the same. Christianity was not meant for us to all to be cookie cutter the same. Certainly not. It's the same Holy Spirit and the same Lord. So there we get again. We get the Spirit and we get Jesus again in those passages. He's hammering this home. He's making it so clear that they must understand it starts with God, not with you. And there are varieties of activities. There are different things that go on in the life of a church, in the life of the body of God's people. But it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. It's all about God. It's all about His empowering, His lordship, His work, His direction. So to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now when it says to each is given, that means all of us are given the Spirit's giftings in our lives. Now you might feel, well, gee, I think God left me out. He didn't, okay? He didn't leave any of you out. No matter who you are, young or old, whatever, it says the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And that's I like the way this is in this translation because it means it's not the giving of these gifts is not for yourself, but it's for everyone, the common good. Make sense? Okay. And then he gives some of the different gifts at work. Okay. He gives examples of the gifts of the Spirit, but not just naming them, but actually at work. So he kind of defines them in that way. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. So that means that the Spirit of God can give you a wisdom beyond yourself in a certain situation. A wisdom to know and to understand the way things really are. Now, God can do that in your life. And I'm sure that the Spirit of God has done that, and probably most of us, we've experienced that gift at work at times. This is not saying here, that person has this gift, but he's the only one. It's not saying that. I may have a particular gift being exercised at this moment, but it may be a different gift may be exercised at another moment, at another time. But it will be at the right time under the direction of the Spirit of God. And it may be that at another time, another gift may be used to help someone or to serve God and to serve the church. So, but not everybody is going to be doing this all the time. So, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. That is, wisdom is to see things in God's perspective and to be able to apply that wisdom in that situation. Knowledge is revealing something that was not quite understood before. So it is the revelation of truth. And so it may be knowledge about something that's in the Word of God that we say you didn't understand it, and then somebody says something and all of a sudden, oh, now I see it. Now I understand it. Spirit of God has opened my eyes. Listen, you can't understand one verse of Scripture right without the Holy Spirit. You can't. So these things have to be in operation in our lives, don't they? If they weren't, we wouldn't know nothing. We wouldn't know. We'd be so off the wall. And there are a lot of people who are off the wall because they've left the Spirit of God behind. And some of them are following other spirits. Certainly not the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God gives us true wisdom and true knowledge according to the truth. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Well, doesn't every Christian have faith? Yeah. Romans chapter 1, Romans something, I think it's 11 or 12, says a measure of faith has been given to every one of you. But this is a gift of faith so that that person exercises faith in a marvelous way in different circumstances. Like George Mueller looking after orphans. Having, you know, not all of us could have, you know, 10, 15,000 orphans to feed in the morning and not a speck of food. Can you imagine sitting there with 10,000, 15,000 little mouths to feed and not an ounce of food on the table, and yet to be able to be perfectly calm and say, God will provide. And no money to boot. No means of getting anything. And that happened time and time again. George Mueller ran orphanages in England during the Industrial Revolution and time when there were so many starving kids, and he took all these orphans in and he said, the Lord will provide. At one point he says to all the children, no food in the building, and he says, let's give thanks to God for our food. Kids are looking at each other. He goes ahead and he gives thanks. Knock at the door. The milkman shows up. I don't understand it. In those days, you had to deliver the milk personally to the person. You couldn't just leave it at the doorstep. It would go bad. Nobody took milk today. I've got all this extra milk, and I'm going to have to throw it out. Do you think you can use it? Time and again, God met the faith of George Mueller and did the miraculous. It's an amazing account. You could get the life of George Mueller and read the account of his life and find a man who walked in faith, a tremendous gift of faith. But it wasn't just for himself. It was for the service of others. And it was not only for the service of those children, it was the service for the whole church, because that's a few hundred years ago, and even now we're still talking about George Mueller and we're learning lessons from his faith. It was a yes, that's right. That's right. And not only that, he gave to missions all over the world, even though he had nothing. God provided. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And there are times when God can gift someone to be ministering a gift of healing in a situation. He can do that. I've experienced that personally, where someone has been miraculously healed, and I've experienced it more than once, where it was a certainty that this was a work of God. It was a gift of healing. That doesn't mean, oh, he has the gift of healing. That doesn't mean I always have that gift in operation. No, I don't. I don't. I only God can do these things. I can't do them. I can't drum that up. I can't just believe hard enough and I'm going to make that person well. I can't do any of that. I couldn't do that for my own wife. Now, God was gracious and he did preserve her far longer than the doctors ever said. But I couldn't bring her to a place where she was perfectly healed. Did I want it? Of course I did. But I couldn't make it happen. So it's the work of the Spirit of God. It's not something for us to try to push and to manufacture and to think that we can cause it to happen. These gifts are given as the working of the Spirit of God. And so he can cause this to happen. But he does it as he allows and permits and directs. To another, the working of miracles. That God can cause you to be a person to be gifted in a place where they pray for a miracle to happen. Maybe not necessarily just healing in that situation. Maybe it's the deliverance of someone from prison who is wrongly accused or something like Christians who are in persecuted countries, and all kinds of miracles can happen. And they can happen. And God can bring miracles. And let's be open to the giftings of God. Let's be open to the working of the Spirit of God in any of these particular areas. To another, a prophecy. And the prophecy, sometimes people always think about prophecy that you're telling the future. But that's not what prophecy particularly is. It's telling the mind of God on a matter. It's giving God's mind on a particular matter. And sometimes prophecy happens where I could be prophesying to somebody and they don't even know. I don't even know I'm doing it. But the other person says, oh, he's speaking directly to me. God is telling me exactly what to do here. And I'm getting it through that person. There's times when I preached a message and at the end of the message, the person comes to me and says, the Lord spoke to me. And then they tell me what the Lord said. And I'm like, that's not what I said. But they understood it in a way where God gave them exactly what they needed to hear. And sometimes it is what I said. There are times when I know that God has given me a direct word to someone and that I need to say it and trust that this is a prophetic word from God. This is the mind of God on a matter. Another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. We need some wisdom around here. We need people who can discern whether this is of God or whether it's not of God. Isn't that true? Especially in our age today with all this stuff flying around. You don't know what people are saying. They're saying all kinds of different things. To distinguish and say, is this the Holy Spirit or is this not the Holy Spirit? I mean, they were so thick-headed in that church in Corinth that some of them were considering that the Spirit of God was saying that Jesus was accursed. So they needed some discernment, didn't they? Yeah, well, not only them. We do too. Man, it's amazing. Some people I talk to, they just seem to be so far out and left field, away from the truths of Scripture. The cross is not central in their preaching, and their teaching. It's all hoopla and everything else, but it's not the gospel and the truths of Jesus Christ are not central. The whole wealth, health, and prosperity movement is far away from the truth of Scripture, and yet people are sucked into it all over the world. And to another, various kinds of tongues. Now that was one that seems to have caused a lot of controversy over the years, has it not? Tongues. Okay, let's get the mystery out of it. First of all, tongues is what?
Language.
It's language. When the first time that tongues were spoken in the Bible, in the New Testament, where was it? At Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, what kind of languages were spoken? Pardon me? Different ones from all over the Roman Empire. They were actual languages that they spoke. Whether it was, Latin or Greek or, different dialects from different places, they were supernaturally given the ability to speak a language they hadn't learned. And to glorify God with it. So, it says, so there are various, to another, various kinds of languages. So, people can be gifted with the ability to speak a language that they didn't learn. Now, I've never had that gift. But at one point, I remember preaching, teaching at a meeting, and a man was there with his mother, and his mother could not understand English. I spoke in English. He said to her, which he had done before with her, "You want me to translate for you?" She said, "You don't have to." She said, "I hear it all in my head." So she supernaturally was able to hear exactly what I was saying, even though she didn't understand the language I was speaking. So somewhere God worked. But I wasn't speaking in a different language, but she was hearing it in her own language in that particular instance. God can do anything any way that he wants to. So this is different kinds of languages. And then there's the interpretation of those languages. At times it could be that there would be nobody that could understand that particular language. Well, somebody is given the gift to interpret that language and say what is being said. These were some of the gifts that were being exercised. Now you might say, well, what purpose was that gift? Well, we know that the purpose in Acts chapter 2 was it was a testimony to the people who could speak those languages, hearing the wonderful works of God in their own language. They knew it was supernatural, and it was actually a sign. And the Bible says a little bit later on, tongues are for a sign for an unbeliever. So that maybe in a church, a guy who comes in and he only speaks Chinese, and all of a sudden somebody gets up and he speaks about a verse of scripture about Jesus in Chinese that he never learned. And suddenly this guy's sitting there and he says, "Whoa." So he finds out the guy can't even speak Chinese. What does he say? Something supernatural going on here. This is a work of God, right? So there's the interpretation of tongues, because we'll find out a little bit later on that tongues are not to be spoken in the church unless somebody actually can interpret it. And how that actually works out. We're going to be talking about that. We're going to work our way through this, okay? We got to shed off some of the mystery that's not there and find the mysteries that are there. Yes.
But I've heard of a person speaking tongues and translate herself.
That can happen. Yeah, it could be. God could cause that to take place. Yeah. And it may be. Yeah. Yeah. In this case, it speaks about different ones receiving different gifts here. But it could be that, you know, some people would have more than one gift. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each individually as he wills. Again, comes back to this. This is God's work. This is God who gifts the church. Now, there's more gifts than just what was listed here. We're going to come to some more of them in a few minutes. But we can see here that this is empowered by this one Spirit, and he divides, gives out as he wills. It's not us, it's him. So, and then he goes into a discourse on the body. He wants us to understand that we're all part of one body, and that the Spirit of God is the one that's in control of what we do as Christians. And indeed, it's not just for the spiritual gifts, it's for everything in your Christian life and ministry. Everything is directed by the Spirit of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So he uses the human body as an example. And he says, here's one body, and it has different members. It has a hand, it has a foot, it has a toenail, it has hair, it has eyes and ears. It's all different parts. And every different part has a function in the body. And he says it's just like that with Christ. So that means all of us are different. We're not the same, and we're not meant to be the same, because some of us are one part of the body and some of us are other part of the body. And if we're all functioning the way we should, then the body is going to function properly. Is that making sense so far? Okay. For in one Spirit, now this is a very key verse here, in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now he's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about Spirit baptism. And he says, in one Spirit, every one of us were baptized into this one body, the body of Christ. Now when did that happen? When were you baptized into the body of Christ by that one Spirit? when you accepted Christ as your Savior. That's when that happened. That's the spiritual baptism. Water baptism is only a picture of that. So when you trust Christ as your Savior, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're baptized into the body of Christ. Yes? Water baptized? Well, Jesus commands to be baptized. So we have to. Yes. Okay? So water baptism. But water baptism is saying, I have become a Christian. I have been baptized by the Spirit of God. Now I'm getting baptized in water to declare this. That's the purpose of it. But so the first thing we have to do is be saved. And that's what it means to be baptized in the Spirit of God. Now, does it say some of you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Does it? All. Every single person who's a Christian, if you're a Christian, you've been baptized in the Spirit of God. Some people, even today, say, in order to be baptized in the Spirit, you have to speak in tongues. There are people who say that. And that is false teaching, because every believer, it says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. One Spirit. Again, the emphasis here is on the Spirit and His authority and His rights to distribute gifts as He wills, more than the emphasis on the gifts themselves. You got that? For the body doesn't consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not of the hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Oh, I'm only a foot. If I was a hand, I could look what I could do, but I can't do those things. So I'm no good, because I'm just a foot. If I was only a hand, I would be much better, right? Don't be longing to be something else or someone else. Don't look at who you are and maybe the traits that you have and think, if only I could speak like that person could, or if only I could do this like that person could. No. Take the gifts that God gives you and use them for the glory of God. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. Ah, the eye is more important than the ear. So the ear says, or the eye says, no, that's not true. I don't belong. That would make me less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, then where would the hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged members in the body, each one of them as He chose. You could trust the Lord with this. It's good news, isn't it? It really is, because I can relax. I can say, okay, God, You're in control of this one. You're in control. You know what You're doing, God. You've made me the way I am. If all were a single member, then how would there even be a body? One big foot is all you'd have. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, he's giving us an anatomy lesson here and telling us, there are parts that maybe they're not so glorifying, like the hand or the eyes or the hair, the things you see all the time. There are parts you don't see, but if they ain't working, you ain't working. Does that make sense? That's right. That's what he says here. I mean, he's being very practical here, and he's telling us the way it is, right? And those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with great modesty. So there are parts with us that if they aren't working, if your pooper and your peer ain't working, you're in trouble, in big trouble, in a short period of time. Even though they may not be, the parts that you talk about the most, or, they're front and center in your life, they got to be working, because the rest of you falls apart. You just literally die without it. Which are more presentable parts do not require, but God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So whatever part you are, I'm not going to say your parts that I just said, okay? But whatever part you are, It's vitally important. You are vitally important to the church of God. You and the gifts that God gives you are not something, you know, God has made any mistakes whatsoever. Everyone should have the same care for one another. The Corinthians needed to hear this. They had gotten their heads so warped and twisted, they were missing the real truths of what a church should be, of the love that we have for one another, that we're not lording it over each other. If I have gifts, oh God, let me use them to serve you. If you have gifts, let them use them to serve the church and to serve the Lord. And not to lord it over each other, but honor one another and rejoice with one another. Because if, in the end, if we have the same care for one another, if one member suffers, all of them suffer together. If one member is honored, all of them rejoice together. There's this unity. There's a togetherness here. I mean, think about a body. You know, if one foot decides I'm going this way and that foot decides I'm going this way, you ain't going to get very far, are you? No. You'll end up with the splits. So We're the body of Christ, but we're individually members of it. And God has set this in a way so that every local church, in a sense, is a representation of the body of Christ. The group that we have here is a group of people. We're all different. We have different ways of doing things, different ways of thinking about things, different ideas, different gifts. And it's all good, and it's all important as we yield to the Spirit of God. So God has appointed in the church. Now he gives a list of more gifts. And he gives them, there's an order here, and it is not an order, how should I say this? It is an order in the sense of the necessity of these gifts, but it is not an order that say that one is necessarily more important than the other. In other words, if he says, God has appointed in the church first apostles. Because if you didn't have the apostles, you wouldn't have the word of God. If you didn't have the word of God, you wouldn't go anywhere. Secondly, prophets. And that was those who were proclaiming those truths by the power of the Spirit of God. Thirdly, teachers. That is, taking the truths and making them plain. There's a difference between prophecy and teaching. Prophesying is actually an application of that truth right to your life, where teaching is acquiring the general knowledge so that maybe later on, something that you were taught 3 weeks ago suddenly becomes applicable to your life in this moment. But prophecy is directly hearing from the mind of God, whereas teaching, and yet it's a gift. It's a spiritual gift, right? Then miracles, then gifts of healings, then helps, then administrating, and then various kinds of languages. So he gives them an order in them as to their relevance in the church of God. But now he has already said that everybody needs to have a function in the church, right? Are all apostles? Are they? Matter of fact, are there still apostles today?
Well, we still have their teachings.
Yep. But are there actual apostles? Okay. What's that? If you look in the book of Acts, actually, there are a couple of people who are called apostles that weren't one of the 12. Yeah. So, yes, there are the 12, the foundational apostles. There's no more of those. They're done with. There's no duplicate for that. As a matter of fact, whenever there was one of them that had been Judas had gone, they chose another apostle. And then the apostle Paul actually says, I'm an apostle born out of due time. And then there is another, I'm trying to think of the verse, I should have marked it down. It might have been Barnabas was called an apostle. Okay, so, but the original 12, and we find the foundation of the 12 apostles is mentioned in the New Testament, so you can't have another foundation like that. Those were the original ones, and they had to have there was a qualification that came with that. They had to have been with Jesus, right? Some form they had to be with Jesus. But the gift of apostleship still expresses itself in the church today in people who are founding, people who found churches, who plant churches, people who go into an area and do the beginning work, laying the foundations again in a community where there was no foundation so that people can come to know the Lord. So in a sense, the gift of apostleship is still present, but the office of the apostle has gone. In that respect, yes. Yeah. Okay, so first, so you have the apostles and then the prophets. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. But the other thing about apostles is that you will find them multi-gifted. Often multi-gifted because of the work that they need to do in pioneering in a place where there is no church. And so they are often multi-gifted in that way. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? No. Isn't the answer obvious to every one of these? No. Not all are going to do all these gifts. And that's important. Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. So, he's already told us that every gift is vital and important. But then he says some of these gifts have a higher calling on them because of the ministry that they actually do to the entire church. For example, if you just had the gift of hospitality, but you didn't have the gospel, the gift of hospitality wouldn't do any good. You need the prophets and the teachers. Those positions need to be there in every way. The other ones are essential for the going and the growing of the church. They're not unimportant, but he says, I want you to desire the higher gifts. And he has given us that order. The emphasis often is on the bottom ones, not on the top ones, as far as spiritual gifts are concerned. So I want you to see where the emphasis really is. But then he just blows it all away with this statement. I want to show you a more excellent way than this. I've got a more excellent way than the gifts. And that is amazing. That should cause us to really pause and think about what is really important. And that's next week's message. And it is the way of love. The way of love. Chapter 13. An incredible chapter. And right in the middle of the so-called, you know, all this concerning spiritual gifts. We see where the emphasis is here. The emphasis is not so much on the gifts, but on the giver of gifts. It's on God. It's on the Lord. Put your focus there. Look to the Lord and say, Lord, give me the gifts that will be the best gifts for the church of God. Lord, I'm ready. I want you to do whatever you need to do to cause me to be the most effective servant of the Lord and servant to the church. It's all about you, God. It's all about your plan. It's like if a general is planning an army and he wants certain things to go on the battlefield, then he has to be in control. If all the soldiers on the field decide, well, I'm going to go over here and do that, and I'm going to go do that, and I'm going to go do that, boy, you're going to have chaos on the field. They're going to lose, right? There has to be a head, and that is where the body comes in, that Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the body, and he is the one that directs all the things according to his own will. So may God give us grace to be those who are focused on the Lord above everything else, and that, Lord, you would distribute gifts among us that will do the work that needs to be done so that you will be glorified, so that people will be saved and the church will grow. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you can give us clarity in these matters so that we can, Lord, walk with you and be men and women who are filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. We ask you, O God, that surely, Lord, you would be gracious to us, that gifts among us would be exercised and would grow, and that more and more, Lord, we would exercise those gifts to the glory of God as you distribute them among us. You're the head, and we are your servants. We thank you, O God, and we do pray, Lord, that you will teach us something from chapter 13 about the way of love that will truly, Lord, take us into a higher walk in every way, so that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.